This morning, we're continuing our One Another series. Several years ago, I read a great book, and I highly recommend it, called Dug Down Deep. Dug Down Deep by Joshua Harris. It's kind of a light, systematic theology book. You'd never know that if you just picked it up off the shelf, but he deals some great things here. But he tells a story that amazes me, and I may have shared this with you before, about a camp for middle school kids that was started. At this camp, the kids could come and they could ride horses, they could swim, they could do archery. They did all the things that kids do at camp, normal camp. But this camp was specifically designed for atheist middle schoolers. Somebody decided it was wrong for Christian kids to have all the fun. So they came up with this idea, seriously, where they would have a camp for atheist kids. And Joshua Harris talks about this in his book and how they were talking, you know, what do you do at an atheist camp? How do you get sent home? How many of you have been sent home from a church camp? Don't raise your hand. Some of you have. But, you know, how do you get sent home from an atheist camp? Maybe you sneak a Bible into the camp. Or maybe you kind of secretly talk about intelligent design and something, you know, and they're going to kick you out. But in this article, that it was really an article about the camp, they interviewed some of the students there, and this one girl was railing on about God. If God is real, why didn't he just reveal himself? If God is real, why didn't he just speak from heaven? Hey, I'm God, believe in me. If God is real, why didn't he just do some kind of miracle? Just turn somebody into a donkey for a few minutes, you know, just a few minutes. But God doesn't do that. God has chosen to do something more miraculous, more amazing, more astounding than doing miracles and messages in the sky. God is making himself known to the world through the church. Ephesians 3:10 tells us that. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Here it is, church. God is revealing himself to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. God is revealing himself through all creation, revealing himself through his people, through the church. And that really is amazing, isn't it? That's why it's so important for us, as we've been talking the last 4 weeks, for us, first of all, to fellowship with one another in a biblical way, to accept one another as Christ accepts us. And then it's for the last 2 weeks, as Pastor Colby has shared with us, that we are to love one another. Because see, everything we do as a church reveals to the world the manifold wisdom of God. See, only God could bring people from all walks of life, from all nations. I love what Kobe just said about a Christian in Iraq. I mean, I've been in Russia, went to Russia 5 times, and the first time was in 1992. Met a guy named Sergey, couldn't speak any English, but he loved Jesus. And our spirits bore witness with one another that we were brothers in Christ because we know Jesus. But who else but God could bring people from all nations, all walks of life, and bring them together as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. As Peter says, for once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. So through the church, this work that God has done in us and through us, God is revealing himself to the world, to the world. So how we relate to one another is vitally important. Today, I want us to see that God's people stand with each other. God's people hold each other accountable. They walk through difficulties and struggles together as they bear one another's burdens. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, is the screen working? Okay, yes, thank you. We have screen. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, we're going to talk about that. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to one another. for each one will bear his own load. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. God, we pray that as we study your word, Father, we know that through the preaching of your word that it will not return void, but it will accomplish that which you please and prosper where you've sent it. Lord, we know your Holy Spirit will bring about conviction and change in our hearts. Lord, as you continue that work of transformation to conform us from glory to glory, to transform us from glory to glory into the image of your Son. Lord, help us to see this morning how important it is for us to bear one another's burdens. Lord, help us to see how we do that and why we do that. God, speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me first just kind of draw your attention to the text. Verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 5 in some translations says, for each one must bear his own burden. Now, people said, well, the scripture contradicts itself. No, let me just tell you quickly and then we'll move on. Verse 2, Paul is talking about an unbearable burden, the burdens of life, an oppressive burden that comes on each and all of us that's too much for one person to bear alone. Then in verse 5, he's talking about each man's portion. The Greek word points us that toward portion. Each one, it's like a backpack that every man, every woman is to do carry their own backpack. Here it is, to do their own part in the body. And we'll see how that works together. There will be times in our life where burdens come into our life that are unbearable, we think. We can't do it by ourselves. But verse 5 tells us that when those burdens come, we should all do our part to make sure that the burden is going to be carried, okay? So that's kind of hopefully a little clarification there. So what are we going to do this morning? Three questions. Number one, how do we bear one another's burdens? What exactly are we supposed to do when it comes to bearing the burdens of others in our congregation? I want you to look around you just a second. Just look to the right, look to the left. See, everybody in here at some point or another is going to have a burden. They're going to have a struggle in life. You know, I like what the preacher said. You're either going into a storm, coming out of a storm, or what's the other one? In the storm right now. Okay? I mean, life's tough. And we all have burdens from time to time. What is our responsibility to each other to bear one another's burdens? Three things. Number one, first of all, we hold each other accountable spiritually. We hold each other accountable spiritually. And that's what we see here. If anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. The burden we're called to bear in this situation is to come alongside a believer who is struggling with sin. Okay? In Galatians chapter 5, we're going to refer a lot back to chapter 5 and really the whole theme of the book of Galatians. But in chapter 5, Paul tells us what life is all about. It's about the flesh and the spirit. Paul says that the flesh sets its desires against the spirit and the two are in opposition to one another. So what we have in chapter 6, verse 1, is we have someone who has given in to the flesh, someone who has been overtaken. It's not their normal habit of their life. It's not the normal trend of their life, but they have been caught. They have fallen in sin. Now, again, those who know the Bible know there's a level of dealing with sin that's outlined in Matthew 18, where if a brother or sister sins, you go to him in private. If he does not listen to you, you take somebody with you. If they still don't listen to you, you take it to the church. And that's a remedy prescribed for sin in Scripture, Matthew 18. You can read it for yourself. And that needs to be done from time to time. It does. But what Paul is talking about here, I believe, is someone who is struggling with an area of their life in a much more private, personal way. And you who are spiritual, Paul says, you come alongside that person and help them deal with this issue in their life. You come alongside, as he says, in a spirit of gentleness, and you help restore them. You help bring them through this time of spiritual oppression in their life. So there, we see a little different, and I think we'll understand that as we go a little further on. But we come alongside them to help them restore. Now, it's interesting, too, there, the word restore is to set in place. We were on vacation one year down in Florida, and KJ and the kids and Katie, they were roller skating, rollerblading, whatever was popular at the time. But KJ fell and broke his arm, okay? So he broke his arm. We had to take him to the emergency medical thing, and the guy puts his fingers in these little Chinese torture deals, and they put weights out here, and they set the bone back in place. And I was so proud that he didn't just scream bloody murder, but he did good. But that's what the Bible is referring to set a bone back in place, to restore, to put something back in order. Now, what would have happened if we had not set that bone back in place? Healing would have never taken place properly. It may have healed. He might have been ahead of use. But for the bone to heal properly, it must be restored. It must be set back in place. And that's what Paul says here. When a believer is out of joint, when a believer has a struggle in their life, you who are spiritual, come alongside and restore that one. Struggles them. But that process is absolutely necessary for healing to take place. Let me say that again. That process is absolutely necessary for healing to take place. It's painful for the one watching, and it's painful for the one going through it. But it's absolutely necessary to be restored spiritually. That's why Paul says here, a good dose of gentleness is prescribed. We come humbly to help, Paul says, looking to our own hearts so that we won't experience the same temptation. Why does Paul tell us to look to our own hearts? You see that? Looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. We do that because we know, first of all, the deceitfulness of our own heart. Jeremiah 17, our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately what? Wicked. We all have a wicked heart. And we know the temptation that this person has fallen into can impact us. You know, as a matter of fact, Scripture said that Jesus was tempted in all ways like as we are. Jesus experienced temptation. So we look to ourselves because we know the deceitfulness of our own heart, but also we look at ourselves because we know the destructiveness of sin. Sin's a bear. I tell you what, sin can grab any of us and all of us, and it will destroy us. The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. And so we realize this is a serious deal. We realize that what you're going through, I could very well be going through. And I'm going to come to you in a spirit of gentleness. I'm going to come to you in a spirit of humility, examining my own life to make sure that we get you through this process. That's how we bear one another's burdens in terms of spiritual accountability. But that's not the only burdens we're called to bear. We have a level of spiritual accountability. Secondly, we walk with each other through times of difficulty. Times of difficulty. There will be burdens in our lives that are not related to sin or spiritual oppression. We'll all at some point face difficulties just through the normal course of life where we need someone to come alongside us and help us through this difficult time. The Apostle Paul is a great example of this. I've shared this often, so those on Wednesday night have heard me. You know, Philippians 4:13. That's one of the Bible verses we learned at Vacation Bible School, wasn't it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What's verse 14 say? Paul says, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Paul wrote a letter to the church at Philippi. He reminded them of the sufficiency of Christ. Paul was going through a difficult time. He needed support. He needed prayers. He needed everything. And you know what? The church at Philippi supplied it for him. This church came alongside Paul and helped him in his time of affliction. We all need that. We're all going to go through difficulty. We need people to come along. Let me tell you a specific problem that Paul had as he shared with the church. Another example I think many people here can relate to. Look at 2 Corinthians 7:6. Should be up there. But God, Paul says, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Have you ever realized that Paul struggled with depression? The great preacher, the prince of all preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, called depression the black dog. The black dog. Depression would come on Charles Spurgeon suddenly, and he was almost immobilized. It would just put him in the bed as he struggled with depression. Paul says here that he was struggling with depression. But what did God do? God comforted Paul. God came alongside Paul by sending a young man named Titus to help him through this time of depression. Let me tell you, there are people here in this room who are going to struggle with depression. You're going to struggle with grief. I heard one preacher friend who lost his wife said, "I never knew grief felt so much like fear." We're going to struggle with physical problems, failing health, rebellious children. And there are going to be opportunities for us to be the church to those people, to come alongside, to bear the burden, to walk with them through this, to offer words of encouragement. Sometimes no words are necessary. A friend of mine whose dad passed away, she said, "I can't remember anything anybody said, but I remember everybody who was there." It's the power of your presence. Don't think you've got to be a Philadelphia lawyer and have all the answers. Just go and be with them. That means so much. Let me ask you this morning, do you know someone who's struggling? Are you willing to walk with them through their time of difficulty? You may be the one struggling. Will you, in humility, reach out to others and say, "Look, I need some help. I need some help." We hold each other accountable spiritually. We walk with others through times of difficulty. And we love each other unconditionally. We love each other unconditionally. Galatians is a great book on how a Christian relates to the law. Brother Joey mentioned in his prayer that it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. The whole book of Galatians is addressed to Christians who've been influenced by the Judaizers, and we won't get into all that. But they said, "Yeah, you can believe in Christ, but you need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law." Paul says it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. And then he goes on to tell us, what do you do with that freedom? What do we do with this freedom we have in Christ? Galatians 5:13, Paul says simply, through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. Christ has set us free to love and serve. This is the fulfillment. Look at there. For you fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. See, this is a love that's unconditional, the love of Christ. It's a love that does not give up. It's a love that does not quit. I would venture to say, hopefully Teresa will correct me if I'm wrong, at some point in every day in the life of our three children, we told them this, "I love you the most and I'll never stop." At some point, as they were growing up especially, not here, but "I love you the most and I'll never stop." That's what we were trying to communicate to them, is unconditional love. Parents, children need to hear that. Husbands, wives need to hear that. Wives, husbands need to hear that as well. "I love you the most and I'll never stop." That expresses unconditional love. See, unconditional love allows us to love others even when it's hard to love them, but especially when they need it the most. Now, next Sunday, we're going to look at, I'm so thankful for Colby, because we met the other day talking about the sermon we planned. I was going to cover two topics in one day, and I got 18 pages of notes. Y'all would be here till 3 o'clock. But he said, just do the other one next week. Next week, we're going to do bear with one another, okay, which is entirely different. When you bear with someone, you put up with them. You endure. You love them anyway. You bear with them, okay? And why do you do that? Because you love them unconditionally. Again, sometimes this is tough. That's why Jesus said, "I'm giving you a new commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you." See, the old commandment said this, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love those who love you. That's why they always ask Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" But Jesus says, no, you don't just love your neighbor. You love your enemies. You love your enemies. You pray for those who persecute you. He rose the standard of level, the bar even higher. A new commandment I give to you. So we love them unconditionally. That's the unconditional love that Christ has for us. John 13:1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. To the end. See, unconditional love says we don't abandon one another when we struggle spiritually. We come alongside. we walk through this difficult time with them. We help them. We restore them with the spirit of gentleness. We don't abandon one another when we struggle spiritually or when we go through times of difficulty. We love one another unconditionally. Let me ask you this morning, are you carrying your own backpack? Are you bearing your own burden? Are you doing your part at Alberta Baptist Church to make sure this happens? That's what verse 5 says. Everyone, every man is to do his part in this process. Number 2, I see this in the past. Why do we not bear one another's burdens? Okay? That's kind of a negative question, isn't it? But let's deal with that. Because we see some problems in this passage. We see a couple things here. First of all, Paul says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. I believe one of the reasons we are not bearing one another's burdens is that we are not being controlled by the Spirit. And that's a problem. We are not being controlled by the Spirit. You who are spiritual, Paul's not talking to some super spiritual leaders in the church. He's talking to people who have been described in chapter 5. You who are spiritual are those who have been led by this or being led by the Spirit, those who are being filled with the Spirit, those who are demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, things that are available to all believers. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. Those who are walking in the Spirit, who are being led by the Spirit, being filled by the Spirit, who are demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, they are going to, by not nature, because our nature is contrary, but they're going to be drawn to those who are hurting. They're going to be drawn to those who are struggling. Now, those who are not spiritual are going to notice them too. But see, to me, here's the test of those who are spiritual. Those who are spiritual are going to go to the struggling brother or sister, and they're going to work to restore that one as prescribed here in the passage. Those who are not spiritual are going to go in a spirit of condemnation. So the spiritual will want to restore. The non-spiritual are going to want to condemn. Again, now there's a time, Matthew 18, where sin has to be dealt with. I understand that. But I think that's why Paul says, you who are walking in the Spirit, you come alongside and you restore such a one. You restore them. Let me ask you, are we quick to condemn or are we willing to work to restore? If we're not walking in the Spirit, we'll not respond the way we should. One of the reasons we're not bearing one another's burdens is that we're not walking in the Spirit. See, another problem here. We're not considering others before ourselves. For if anyone thinks, verse 3, he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Paul says true humility is when we consider others as more important than ourselves. You can read that in Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than yourself. See, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is selfishness. You know, selfishness gets us in trouble and pride keeps us there. But Paul is addressing an issue here where people are thinking more of themselves than they are other people. And what do we call it? We call that pride. And pride prevents us from bearing one another's burdens in two ways. Number one, the person who is walking in pride says, you know, I don't need any help. Got this? I can handle it. Their pride keeps them from confessing to a brother or sister. Their pride keeps them from acknowledging, hey, I've got a problem. I'm struggling. Do you see that? I can handle this all by myself. And that's when we think more of ourselves than we should, as he says in 6:3 there. Don't do that. So pride keeps us from bearing one another's burdens because we act like we don't have any burdens. Life's good. The second thing about pride is that once we recognize a burden, we don't want to mess with it. I'm too good to get into that messy process of restoring that broken bone because we realize that's going to put me out. That's going to cost me some emotional capital. That's going to cost me some time. That's going to cost me some, maybe even some resources to get involved with that person's life, and we're too good. Paul says, look at that, look at verse 3. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he what? Deceives himself. Are we too good to let other people into our life? Do we think too much of ourselves to let people come into our home or into our heart to really care? We're not considering others before ourselves. And that keeps us from bearing one another's burdens. We think we're something where we're nothing. We're too busy. This verse in Romans 15:1. Do we have that? It says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Isn't that our go-to right there, our default, just please ourselves? We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those who without strength and not just please ourselves. So one of the reasons that we don't bear one another's burdens, that we're not looking out for others, we're just looking out for number one. Thirdly, another problem we have, I see in this, is that we're not connecting with others on a spiritual level. In order for us to bear one another's burdens, we have to connect with each other on a spiritual level. Kobe asked us 2 weeks ago, what does loving one another look like? Remember? And he gave us several word pictures, an apron, service, a cross, sacrifice, a family, a mirror reflecting God's love to the world, and a glimpse of heaven. But the one I want us to touch on briefly here is a family. Now, I know there are a lot of dysfunctional families out there, but a family is a place where we can feel loved. Some of my best memories are our family sitting around the dinner table at night. I mean, our kitchen was so small, my brother used to have to get up every time I wanted to open the oven to get something out. I mean, it was tiny, but it was home. It's so funny, when we all grow up, she built a kitchen big enough to feed an army now. But when we were there around family, sitting around the table, it was a place where we were loved and we were accepted unconditionally, like we talked about. A family is a place where you feel needed. Kobe asked us last week, do you feel needed? Do you feel wanted? Do you feel known? Do you feel loved? See, for us to have those feelings toward one another, we have to be connecting spiritually. Now, listen to me carefully, because I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. There's great value in corporate worship, okay? We need to gather publicly to sing and worship and pray and hear the word preached. What we're doing here this morning is vitally important. But let me tell you, it's not enough to connect with each other on a spiritual level. We can't do that by staring at the back of somebody's head. Take a look. Just stare at the guy in front of you just a second. Look at the back of his head. You ever notice that? You on the front row don't have that privilege. But everybody else, you can stare at the back of the guy's head all during preaching. I'm so thankful nobody sits behind me. But we can't connect. We've got to move, as Kobe said, from rows to circles. I mean, this is great. You know, the word is preached, hopefully, and we're convicted, we're changed, we're growing spiritually. But are we connecting on a spiritual level with others? We have to move from rows to circles. How can you pray for the guy sitting behind you? We don't even know what's going on in his life. How can we pray for one another in a more meaningful way? How can we experience intentional discipleship as we pour life into one another? How can we have a relaxed, fun environment where people can share a meal, laugh, and get to know one another? How can we study God's word together and have biblical accountability, looking at the text and learning from one another as we're led by the Spirit? What am I describing to you, John? Life groups. There's prayer. There's intentional discipleship. There's biblical accountability. There's a fun environment where we can get to know one another. That's the environment where we can connect with one another on a spiritual level. We can share our burdens and by God's grace bear the burdens of others as we connect. Let me share with you I don't see her here this morning, but a moving testimonial of one of our members who just recently joined a life group, okay? Here's what she said. It was all amazing. I'm enjoying getting to know everyone, and I truly want the group to know me well. I cannot tell you how capital every member of this group makes me feel welcome, loved, needed, and cared about. Brings tears to my eyes, .. no lie. Is that not great? This is somebody who was a member of our church for years, but now they've gone to a small group where they feel welcomed, they feel loved, and they want to be known. Now, let me tell you, that's easier for some people than others. We don't all like to be known, but we need to be known. We need to be known. You know, one of the things that I enjoy doing is what's called pastoral care. I enjoy visiting hospitals, nursing homes, our homebound. Let me ask you, do you think two pastors, Colby and I, can do all of that? Do you think that we can care for all the members of Alberta Baptist Church? Our whole staff, if we worked on it 24 hours a day, we could never do that. That's why everyone has to, verse 5, look at that. Each one must bear his own load. Let me ask you this morning. We're doing one of two things. We're either making progress or making excuses. We're either making progress or we're making excuses. It's time to stop making excuses. Why am I not connected? Oh, I've got this, I've got... Hey, we need to make progress, not excuses. We should all be walking in the Spirit, ready to respond with love rather than condemnation. We should all be looking out for others rather than ourselves. We should be eagerly looking for ways to connect with others on a spiritual level. Let me say that again. We should be eagerly looking for ways to connect with others on a spiritual level. We're either going to be make progress or excuses. Why are we not bearing one another's burdens? We need to do it, church. You know why? Why should we? Number 3, and we'll be done. Why should we bear one another's burdens? Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Christ's law commands us to love one another. That's the law of Christ. Let me just give you a couple of verses. Ephesians 5:14, Paul says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" James, in the book of James, a very practical book on what Christians, how Christians live out their faith, as you know, says, rather than show partiality, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbors yourself, you're doing well. There's a law that says love your neighbor as you love yourself. Romans 13, twice, Paul says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Again, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Christ's law commands us to lovingly bear one another's burdens. What do we call it when we don't do something God tells us to do? Sin. That's right, sin. It's sin. But when Christ commands us to love one another, that's one thing. But secondly, Christ's love compels us to love one another. I mean, if you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You can tell your kids to do something till the cows come home, and 9 times out of 8, they're not going to do it just because you told them. They're not going to do it. But they got to have a motivation. They got to have an inner desire. And that's where Christ's love compels us to bear one another's burdens. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that he was compelled, the love of Christ compels us, or actually one translation says, verse 14, 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all. Paul had in his head concluded that Christ died for me. He understood the gospel. He understood the sacrifice. He understood intellectually what God had done for him through his son, Jesus Christ, and that impacted his life. Having concluded this, that Christ died for all, therefore all died. Paul says, we live a life of sacrifice. We live because Christ died for us. And we love, that love of Christ controls us. But you know, there's a deeper level that Paul mentions in Romans 5. He says, we exalt in tribulation because tribulation brings about proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out. You hear this? The love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we see this on two levels. In his head, he concluded, Christ died for me. What could I ever do to pay him back? In his heart, the Holy Spirit had poured out the love of Christ. What does that mean? That God puts his love in us. God loves us and God loves through us, through the Holy Spirit. That's why the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, all those things. So again, the love of Christ, his commandments tell us to bear one another's burdens. But his love enables us to bear one another's burdens. Church, we cannot do this on our own. You know, there may be somebody sitting here today saying, you know, I'd love to be a part of an organization like that. I go to Civic Club, I go to Kiwanis, I go to, you know, and they don't treat me like that, and they never will. There are a lot of good organizations out there that do a lot of good work. You may be a Boy Scout, Girl Scout, whatever, good organizations. But only the church is making known to the world the manifold wisdom of God. What is God really like? Look at the church. Look at the church. Bearing one another's burdens. Why do we do that? Because every church, every member, by member I mean not that you just come to Alberta, every member of Christ's body who's been born again. And Christ has borne our burden in his body on the cross. We know what it's like to have our burden lifted by someone else. And so we want to do that for each other. We need to start making progress and stop making excuses, church. To be the church that God wants us to be. As we come to the Lord's table, this is another way that we, as a staff, as a leadership of this church, want to make sure that you're walking in the Spirit. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. There's a battle going on. Sometimes the flesh wins. And we do the Lord's Supper every month so that you can examine your heart to make sure you're still walking in the Spirit. That you examine your life. But let me just say one more thing about bearing one another's burden. This is what God calls us to do, to be the church to each other. Father, thank you for your word this morning.